that's a husband and wife. We're not going to say which couple it is. Just teasing. I wanted to read you. It says, two donkeys were walking in Jerusalem when one donkey said to the other, "Just yesterday I was carrying Jesus and people were singing and shouting and throwing down their clothes for me to walk on, and today they don't even recognize me." The other donkey replied, "That's how it is, my friend. Without Jesus, you're nothing." That's true. Amen. Amen. Today's Palm Sunday, and we want to recognize Jesus' triumphal entry into our lives. He gave us that when He brought salvation to all of us. Amen. Amen. So I want to read to you from Psalm 33. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp and make melody to Him on an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy." Can I hear you shout? "For the word of the Lord is right, and His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Let me read that again. "He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Say it with me. Some trust chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. Let's just keep our eyes closed for a moment here, and let's go back to the city. And if you will, picture in your mind Jesus riding in on the foal of a colt. What would you have been doing that day? Recognizing the Messiah as He rode in town in humility and victory, offering Himself to the world. Peace, goodwill on earth toward men from this Messiah, whom the world has mostly rejected, but hopefully you and I have embraced with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We are not ashamed of the gospel, Jesus, for it's the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and then to us Gentiles. We worship You this morning, and I wish we had palm branches, Lord, but in our hearts and with our hands raised, Paul said he wished that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. Would you do that with me this morning? Would you lift up your hand without wrath and without doubt? We worship You, Lord, and we worship the triumphal entry that You have had into our lives. May You ride into this city that we live in and the surrounding cities. May You ride into them fresh this season, God. May You deliver those who are bound, save those who are lost, restore those who are broken, and bring the fullness of the Holy Spirit to this nation. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 this morning. I have some exciting things, I think, to share with you and try to tie this Palm Sunday together. I've never really preached this the way I'm going to share it with you this morning. So let's look at Psalm 24. As we go into this message this morning, Psalm 24, verse 7 says, Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We're talking about Jesus. And He is the King of glory. And what they're being encouraged to do in this psalm is prepare and get ready and receive Him. Now that's the message to the whole world, is that we prepare our hearts and get ready to receive Him. Sometimes we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, but we walk a little while and we start refusing Him because He requires something else of us. He's calling us into a greater level of holiness. He's calling us into a greater level of giving, whether it's ourselves or our money or whatever it is. And sometimes we can resist Him. But our whole lives should be governed by this principle, that we prepare our hearts and we get ready to receive the Lord. Now, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit this week. I've been praying for 6 months. Some of you know, been battling this thing in the natural realm. And the Lord showed up this week and visited me. Jesus said that Israel missed their day of visitation. They missed it. He rode in, and we're going to read that in just a minute. He rode into their lives, and they missed it. If Jesus is riding into your town, quote unquote, if He's riding into your life in any situation, lift up your heads, you gates, and let Him in. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Maybe He's correcting you. Maybe He's encouraging you. Maybe He's offering you something. Maybe He's giving you new direction, a fresh start. Maybe He's requiring something out of you. Let me say to you, whatever Jesus comes in or rides in town on to do, let Him do it. And let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. 500 years, a little more than 500 years, after this prophet spoke this, Jesus actually fulfilled this. And Zechariah, he talks about this in Zechariah chapter 9. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 9 and let's read a couple of verses here and see what the prophet's saying. In Zechariah chapter 9, somewhere between 500 and 550 years in that neighborhood, he writes this down, unctioned by the Holy Spirit, preparing the way as Jesus would do this very thing when He rode into Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, in Zechariah 9 and 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. And what did He say in Psalm 24? Get ready, He's coming in. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Can I remind all of us is this. No matter what's going on in your life at this very moment, no matter how intense, no matter how glorious, no matter how discouraging, there's something more important than all of that. There's something more important than your money. There's something more important than your job. There's something more important than any other relationship you have in your life, and that is the salvation of the Lord through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing any of us will ever encounter. Don't ever forget that. No matter how good life is, no matter how tough life is, the greatest thing in your life is the salvation of the Lord. He has brought to us eternal life, and He's preparing them. He's preparing them for that. Said He's just, He'll have salvation. He's lowly, and He's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's prophesying this over 500 years before Jesus did this. And the chance of this prophecy happening that's coincidental is like covering the whole state of Texas in silver dollars, I think 2 feet high, and you walking in the state of Texas and picking out the one silver dollar that's marked. That's the chances of this happening if it was coincidental. But God foreknows everything. He sees the end from the beginning. God is outside of time. We are confined with time. We have revolutions. That's why when you get into heaven, the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation, there's no night because there's no revolutions. God put appointed time for us. There's revolutions. We have time. We have time allotted us, but God exists outside of time. There's no revolutions in heaven. It's eternity. And that's about as far as we can grasp. But God doesn't live with a watch. I've tried to buy Him one for Christmas several times. He won't take it. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, he done something there with these two verses in a nutshell. I've told you this many times. The Bible is built around two main themes. Jesus is coming and Jesus is coming. And in these two verses, he summed up both of those comings. He comes first with salvation. He comes the next time with peace and to rule the nations. The first time, he comes in on a donkey. The second time, he comes in on a white horse. The first time, amen. The first time, he comes in as the son who rode the foal with peace. The second time, he comes in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with a triumphant, with victory, putting down sin, putting down every nation. Jesus Christ is risen. We celebrate that. And he's getting the world ready to bring salvation. And then he's bringing judgment. And he is the King of Kings that rides both animals. Now, let's go and read this. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Let's read this account that actually takes place on Palm, as we call it, Palm Sunday, as we kick off the Passover season, as we rush into this season with Palm Sunday and the first fruits and unleavened bread and Passover and Easter, all of this culminating around this Messiah that we know to be real and risen from the dead. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village opposite to you, and soon as you have entered into it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it.'" When Jesus shows up, things break loose. Things are loose. Just remember the three Hebrew children that were in the fire. They were bound, the Bible says. But when Jesus showed up, they were loose. They're coming into this town and we see a glimpse of his divinity, because he knows where the colt's at. He tells them where it's at. And it also, we see another picture of his divinity, because you don't ride something that's not been broken unless you're the creator. Don't think for a minute, and I prophesy this to you this morning and say it of a surety, I'm convinced of this, that donkey knew who was riding him. He knew that it wasn't just another man. If it had been anybody else, he would have bucked him, because he'd never been ridden before. But the creator of him was riding him. And the creation groans for redemption, the Bible says. Creation knows who the creator is. And what's sad that some scientists don't know, but a donkey knows who the creator is. And he knew who was riding him, or else he would have threw him. And he says, "Go loose him," and he's going to bring him. He says, "If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." And we see just a little glimpse of his divinity. What's he doing? He's showing them a little glimpse of his authority, because he's taking over this moment. And I've said this to you all probably many times, and I've said this a lot over 30 years. When it's horizontally, Hudson has his pink pants, they belong to him. I have my white pants, they belong to me. But when it comes to God, we don't own anything. If God comes to your house and says, "Give me that donkey," you better loose that donkey, Jerry. Where you at, Jerry? And give it to him. Because it belongs to the Lord. Whatever. These pants belong to God before they belong to me. You know why? Because this material is from his hand. None of us created anything out of nothing. Only God can lay claim to that. He creates something out of nothing. We take whatever he's created and put it together and make things, but everything belongs to God. So Jesus is showing his authority here, showing his omnipotence by saying, "This is what you're going to find. If they say anything to you, tell them the Lord needs it, and they'll turn loose of it." And that's the way we ought to be. If the Lord steps into your life and says, "Turn loose of that," I want to use that. Let me have that, just like we do when we dedicate our children or whatever it is. If God says, I want you to turn loose of that money, I want you to turn loose of that donkey, I want you to turn loose of this or that, we should say, yay, Lord, because everything has come from your hand. In fact, David said one time he was getting ready to make a sacrifice. And somebody said, hey, why don't we give you the stuff to sacrifice? And David said, no, because if it comes from your hand, it's not me making the sacrifice. He said, I'll pay you for it, and then I'll do my own sacrificing. And then he went on to say, everything we have has come from the Lord's hand. How will I not give back to him? Because everything he has, whether it's our children, our spouse, our money, our stuff, our life, eternal life, all of that's come from the Lord. He can come by and loose it if he desires. And watch what happens. So they went their way and found the colt tied to the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as he had commanded, so they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Now, if you and I go steal something to bring wealth to us and take it from somebody else, that's wrong. That's called stealing. But if God takes the wealth of this nation and gives it to this nation, it's his prerogative because he owns it all. Everything's his. Everything we have when it comes to God is borrowed, whether it's gold, silver, clothes, whatever. And look what they did. They brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their clothes on it and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before those followed and cried out, saying, Hosanna, which means the praise and cheers of the Lord. Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now they were chanting the word Lord that's capitalized. Do you see that in the scripture? Letting us know that they understood, at least for that moment, who was coming in town. Now, I'm not saying everybody did, but there's a chant going out where people knew who was riding in. They had a moment of belief and surrender to the fact that the Son of God was riding into town. Now, here's what happens. Some of those same people, no doubt, were probably coerced into saying, crucify him, just a few days later. But I tell you, they're no different than us. Sometimes we're chanting, praise God, we know he's number one, we know he's going to come through, and 5 days later we're ready to walk out and quit. That's not how we should be. We should remember that the same king that rode in on the donkey is the same king that surrendered and let them crucify him, but he's also the same Son and King that rose from the dead. He's the same Son and King that sent the Holy Spirit back. He's the same Son and King that lives inside of you. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The Bible says if he's for us, who can be against us? The same Spirit that raised him out of the grave is inside of us. It's the same King that's coming back as Alpha and Omega, the first and the last that was and is to come. The same king that rode in on the donkey is coming back on a white horse with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, and written on him is faithful and true. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is my Savior. He is your Savior. He's our Deliverer. He's everything we need in the time of trouble. That's who Jesus is. Let's give him praise this morning. He's worthy. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went to Jerusalem and into the temple. Let's go to John. I want to show you something they said in John over the same account. In John chapter 12, this same account. The Bible is built. Here comes Jesus offering himself as a sacrifice, offering himself as a way of eternity for us. In John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, the next day, a little different way, John brings it out with a little different twist. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and as was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." He came in as lowly. He didn't have to do that. He was the King of Kings the whole time. He was the king when he was in the manger. Do you understand that? He didn't have to do this. In fact, he said, "I could call legions of angels right now and stop this whole show." The Bible says he did it for us. He did it in obedience to the Father, and he did it for us. He went through Passion Week, kicking it off by saying, "Hey, here I am, Jerusalem. I'm your salvation. Here I am, Israel. I'm your salvation. Here I am, Gentiles. I'm your salvation." Rode in, lowly, humble. Didn't overthrow the world. He's going to overthrow the world someday soon. But he didn't overthrow the world. He came in offering himself as a sacrifice. Lowly. And the psalm speaks of that. And he says, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' And his disciples did not understand these things at first. When Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness." Hang on to stuff. Hang on to stuff. I remember one time, one of our children had a temperature of almost 106. We prayed and the Lord showed up. Hang on to it. I remember rushing one of my children to the hospital with the eyes rolled back in the head, and they were gone. We got to the hospital. We prayed the whole way. We got to the hospital, got ready to get them out of the car and take them to the ER, and they jumped up like new life had come. We had just left a function. Everybody was praying. It was Jared who it was. He had a lung issue when he was born, and he about died a couple of times. We just lay in the oxygen tent and watch his chest, make sure it was coming up and down. But this day, when that hit him, we were about an hour from the hospital. I started to say the hotel. An hour from the hospital. And of course, everybody was praying. And I was breaking the law getting to the hospital. And we got there. And he come to life. Prayer had kicked in. And I looked at my wife and I said, "You know what? If we walk in here in the ER, they're going to think we're nuts." And then that scripture came to me. Out of the psalm said, in Psalm 20, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Yeah. You know what I said like a good preacher? I said, "Let's go eat." Yeah. The Lord has prepared a table in the presence of our enemies. Remember those things. Remember those times, just like we did this morning with dedicating Hudson. Remember, drive a stake in the ground. And remember how good God is. He's faithful and true. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. And he said he'd be with us to the very end of the age. We can walk with him because he's going to stick it out with us. Can somebody give him an amen? Now, look what else they said. They said his disciples didn't understand. "For this reason, people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign." They remembered. Remembered. That's what I've been telling God for 6 months as I've been going through this battle. And I finally got a visitation from the Holy Spirit this week. I feel like a new man. But I've been reminding the Lord of how good he was and how faithful he was. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves," here comes the church, the hypocrites, "see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I would to God that was true. I wish the world would go after Jesus. If everybody lived what Jesus taught, the murder would cease this moment. If everybody lived what Jesus taught, drugs would be gone this moment. If everybody lived what Jesus taught, there'd be no need for policemen. But the whole world's not gone after him. That was their way of expressing their frustration. "Pharisees said among themselves, 'You see, they're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" And John, in the John chapter 1, I'm going to take you to John. Back in the same gospel. Look at Look at what the Bible says about this man we're talking about riding in. As you turn there, Palm Sunday is the beginning of this Passion Week for him. Passover is right around the corner. Unleavened bread's being walked through that week. First fruits comes at the after Passover. All that's the fulfillment of what Jesus did. He came, unleavened bread. He showed himself to the priests. They couldn't find any fault with him. They lied. They couldn't get their story straight. They said, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. So they lied on him. So he was unleavened bread. He was pure, undefiled, no sin. And then he was the Passover lamb, Paul says in Corinthians, and he laid his life down for us. Paul actually calls him the Passover lamb. And then he's the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. First fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Enoch and Elijah didn't die. They went on. Jesus is the first fruits of eternal life from the resurrection of the dead. He fulfilled all this week. And we celebrate. We jumped in as Christians and said, okay, here's Palm Sunday and here's Easter on the end of that. We jumped in and said, hey, we're going to jump in the same tree right there. I was in a situation this week, and I'm not going to say any names, but I was in a situation this week. Some of you know where I was at Friday. And in one of those two meetings, I said, and to people who didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, I said, your guys are the ones that gave us this. Gentiles didn't come up with this. We didn't come up with this. It was Rav Shaul or the Apostle Paul, Jesus, Peter. Those guys were all Jews. Christianity didn't come up with its own thing. The Jews, the ones that had their eyes open, saw that everything in the Old Testament was supposed to show them Yeshua or Jesus. And so that's how Christianity came to life. Certainly starts with the work of Christ, but Rav Shaul or the Apostle Paul comes out, steps on the scene, these other apostles who were all Jewish. So it's not like Gentiles went over there in some corner somewhere and come up with an ideal to start Christianity. We didn't do that. Christianity was started by the Jews. The whole early church was not primarily Jewish folks. But Paul said, because you guys refuse to count yourself worthy of eternal life, I'm turning to the Gentiles and telling them what this guy who rode in on this colt said. I'm telling them what he done for them. I'm telling them they can have eternal life. I'm turning to the Gentiles because you've deemed yourself unworthy of eternal life. But he wasn't angry and upset. He said, I would myself be accursed if my brothers could come to the revelation of who Christ is. We are now in the same tree. The tree is Jesus, according to Romans chapter 11. Look at 1 chapter John, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was Yochanan or John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light. He was not the light. Anybody that says they're the light other than Jesus, smack them in the face. They're lying. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I did mean that, but I shouldn't have meant that. He was not the light. I'm still in the flesh. I'm still in the flesh a little bit. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. I meant smack them so they'd wake up. That's what I meant. Thank you, Lord. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. What? Oh, mercy. That is a tragedy. It's a tragedy for somebody to say they don't believe in God. It's a tragedy for somebody to say they don't believe in Jesus, because they will be eternally separated and in torment throughout all eternity for that one thing. It's imperative that the world knows who the Creator is. It's imperative that they believe on His Son. It's imperative. I say this from time to time. How'd you like to be God, create everything, and get credit for nothing anymore? That's one of the reasons we do dedications, to remind ourselves God gave us what we have. Our children, our offspring. We'll get our quiver full. It's tragic that God made all of us, everybody, the Bible says every nation has the same blood in it. You know that in Acts chapter 17? Doesn't matter what color your skin is. The Bible says every nation has the same blood in them. All nations have the same blood. You and I have the same blood as Stephen does in Nigeria. Every one of us. We're brothers and sisters, and what has united us is that we do believe who the Creator is. We know. And we do believe He sent His Son, first riding in on this donkey and then coming back again on a horse. It says that He was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to Him He gave the power and authority, would be the best way to say this. He gave them the authority to become the children of God to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Do you understand? We have the one document and the one position that never changes. Everything else changes. You know, when I was young, I hope they never come back, but I wore bell bottoms. My mom put me in bell bottoms. Took me a lot of years to forgive her for that. One of my prayers for the last 40 years is, Lord, do not let bell bottoms come back in, please. Everything changes, don't it? Except for God. Aren't you glad He don't change? Everything changes in life. Things come and go. Cars change. I'm still mad about the dimmer switch being took off the floor. I'm mad about that. I am mad about that. There's no reason for... How many of you all have turned your lights off with the dimmer switch up here on? If you just go flick it, we've got one of our vehicles, you flick it like that. I'm in the middle of Smoky Mountains. This is a true story. Nighttime. Coming out of North Carolina, thought I'd be like Chevy Chase and take the back way in. Come in, flick my lights on dim because the car was coming. Lights went out in a curve in the Smoky Mountains. I rebuked the devil, GM, Ford, Dodge, all of them. Because that dimmer switch should have been right here. What else do you do with your foot, right? Just tap it right there. You should have just been able... Now, I'm still... Somebody needs to come back with the dimmer switch where it belongs, down on the floor. Some of y'all don't know anything I'm talking about, do you? All right, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, I'm running for office, and I'm running on dimmer switches. That's what I'm running on. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become, or the authority to become the children of God, believing who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So now, Hudson's been dedicated. His family's committed, not just his immediate family, but his extended family is committed to him knowing Christ. But someday he's got to make his own decision. He'll have to make his own decision. Because Christianity's... But you know what? I got good news for Hudson. All he has to do is the same thing that we've always done. Just repent, ask Jesus into his life, because things are still the same in this book. Everything else has went by the wayside and changed. Bell bottoms, straight legs, skinny jeans, God help us all. But we are... I feel a fashion demon in this church this morning. That's some kind of... But we can count on this, that God's still standing in the corner where He always said He'd be. Amen? He's still standing in the corner. We thank You, Lord. Last place, I'm almost done. Give your neighbor some hope. Tell him he's almost done. Revelation chapter 19. I love this part. I've been alluding to it the whole time. Here comes this same Jesus. Your Bible's built around two themes. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I believe He's coming soon. Everything's getting set up. And the hourglass was turned over in 1967, I believe, when Jerusalem no longer was controlled by Gentiles, but went under the hands of the Jews. and the countdown started. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem no longer being trod down by the Gentiles, know that this generation will not pass till everything comes to finish. So we're standing on the brink of the Jesus coming back. But I got news for you. He's not coming back on no coat. He's not coming back on no donkey. Watch up. He says in verse 11 of Revelation 19, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judged and makes war. Let me say something to you. You can rest right here. We all have people we love and know that doesn't belong to Christ. They've never surrendered their life to Christ. They've never been born again, never been redeemed, whatever you want to call it. They've never committed to Christ. And we all have people like that we know and love, and we want to see them come to Christ. But I want to say to you, you can rest right here, that nobody is going to be in hell that ain't supposed to be there. Jesus don't lose any. He's perfect. He can't do any wrong. He can't say, oh, we let one slip through. We need to get him back. Jesus, he is perfect and just. He cannot do any wrong. We can rest there. We can rest there when we're going through afflictions. Jesus cannot do wrong. He's got a good plan in mind for all of us. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Say amen. Amen. On his head were many crowns. Go ahead. Amen. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Say it again. Amen. Now, this is both times in Psalm 24 and here Revelation, we see Jesus as a man of war. And I'm glad he's a man of war, because I am tired of sin getting its way, aren't you? Yes. I'm tired of evil getting its way. I'm looking forward to the time when this person of war, this man of war, this son of God, this king, I'm looking forward to him coming back, where no child will ever be molested again, where no drug will ever be taken again, where healing will come to the nations, where Jesus Christ will be crowned over all the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and people will be called into righteousness, and sin will be no more. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horse. That's going to be you and I. I'm like that one preacher. I'm going to be riding so close to Jesus when we come back, he's going to turn around and say, get on your own horse. That's how close I'm going to be riding right there. I was like that guy, Shambach, who's going on to be the Lord, said the night that child was healed with 26 diseases right in front of their eyes, the blind eyes open. He said, the preacher said, close your eyes. He said, I done felt the Lord, the Holy Spirit. I wasn't closing my eyes. He said, I was going to watch this. And he watched as that child was healed. That's the way I am. I'm going to ride on Jesus. I'm going to watch this, because I'm ready for sin to be put down, aren't you? Yes. On his robe and his thigh was written, King of Kings. Let me back up. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, whether he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming. Herald to the nations. He'll be born in a manger. They'll lay him there. And then the prophet said, but he'll ride into Jerusalem as the Son of God one day, humble and lowly as the king, and bring salvation to the world. And then the prophet said, he's coming again. I'm ready. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And we should drive those stakes in the grounds where we had encounters with the Lord. Nothing, just because something's new doesn't mean it's better. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's just new. Amen? You know, I was reading something where the Babylonians had a mathematical system that we still haven't been able to figure out. Something new is not always better. So we need to remember where Jesus brought us from, and we need to remember that he's coming again soon. Amen. As we worship, this altar's open. We're getting ready to have communion and seal this deal this morning. Jesus is coming. We got a lot in store for you next week too. Our children are going to have a program. But let's remember that Jesus is coming. Yes. And He could come at any moment. We worship You, Lord. This altar's open if you need to pray this morning. We're going to end this morning with communion. I want you to really focus on Jesus this whole week. Lay all your problems aside. Just give Him your undivided attention for a week, as much as you can. And let's celebrate Him every single day. And let's let that culminate this coming Sunday, starting today. You got a King. Yes. Yes. Not just a King, but the King of Kings. And He bears war wounds, Isaiah said, where He went to war for you and I. And there ain't going to be no war on second trip. The Bible says He destroys them with the brightness of His coming. There ain't no fighting. The fighting's already been done, and Jesus already won. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. Hold the elements and we'll take them together in just a moment as you just continue with the worshipful attitude. Let me say that again. I'm excited about the King coming back, aren't you? I want Him to come back. I want to see Him. I want to lay at His feet and worship Him. And thank Him for putting up with me. And being long-suffering and enduring. Because I've needed all those attributes and many more along this journey. But I ain't quitting. I'm staying the course. If we fall, we get up, right? Right, so some man falls 7 times, but he does what? He gets up 7 times. Let's, you hold in your hand, this Friday we'll be doing the Seder meal. We got room for just a handful more. You have to let me know personally, though, because we stopped the sign-up sheet. But this Friday at 6:30, we're going to do the Seder meal or the Passover meal. But you have the matzah in your hand this morning. We use matzah during our communion time. It's unleavened bread. It's got a stripe. You'll see a little, which we break it. You can't see the stripe, but the burnt part looks like a stripe. And then it's got little holes in it. And it's broken. All this representative of Christ, what He's done for us. It's the same kind of bread He used that night. And then the juice, the fruit of the vine that we have, that we share. All this He did. Communion was going on in the Old Testament. It wasn't a New Testament invention. Jesus reinstituted it in the New Testament and told us what it was about. Communion was going on before the law. Abraham took communion with Melchizedek. And then communion was given to the Israelites in the Seder time, the Passover. And now we celebrate it. But what Jesus did, He said, let me tell you what, you've been doing this for all these years. Let me tell you what this is about. This is My body. This represents My body. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, Paul says, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. The word remembrance in the Greek means to do it over. Remember Me. Remember Me. Father, we lift this bread as a representation of Your Son. And we honor You, Jesus, as the King of Kings that rode in on the donkey, that's riding in on the horse someday soon. And we realize that Your body was broken for us. You had no sin. So You didn't suffer for Your sin. You suffered for our sin. And we take this bread in full awareness of Your sacrifice, Your death, and we remember that until You return. And we eat this bread in the name of the Lord. Take heed. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Why do we need to remember His death? Most people just want to remember the resurrection. Why do we need to remember His death? So we don't cheapen this stuff along the way. It's been a heavy price for you and I. It's been paid for you and I. To not only have eternal life, but to have the life we have now. We should remember the price that's been paid for each one of us. We drink this cup, Lord, in the full awareness of Your sovereignty and of the blood that You shed, Jesus, so our sins might be washed away. We drink it in Jesus' name. He is worthy, amen. We serve a risen Lord, the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega. The game's been fixed. We win. We celebrate You, Jesus. We celebrate You. How about we say it one more time? Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. It's a good day to be saved and on our way to heaven. Amen. Amen. Love.